have your Bible today, we're going to jump right into no funny jokes about my wife or anything today. Just jumping right into the scriptures. Chapter 13, verses 17 through 33. This is a great story. I'm going to jump right in. If you've never heard it before, just stick with me. Hopefully it'll make sense. Numbers. Yes, that is a book in the Bible. That's not a joke. Numbers 13, 17 through 33. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Maybe I should give a little bit of a preface to this story. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land, and Moses has led them out of Egypt, and you might know the story of the Red Sea. And they've come through a lot in life to get to this point. And they're just at the border, and they get the idea to send out 12 spies to check out what the promised land is all about. And I believe that every one of us today, every one of us, and also as a church, and you're going to find that this message will kind of flow from corporate to personal meaning, because how many know that as a body of Christ, we move forward together or we don't move at all? Maybe I should just sit down after that point. I think that might be just the point to hear this morning. We either move forward together or we don't move forward at all. That's how close the body of Christ is. So imagine with me, you're on a hilltop and you're overlooking the promised land and you're Moses and you spent your whole life leading a stubborn, faithless people through the desert, and you get to this point and you're sending out spies. So this is where we're at. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. And then I love the parentheses in the Bible. That'd be a great sermon, wouldn't it? It just says, it happened to be the season of harvesting first ripe grapes. How many people get excited about fruit? You know, just, I never understood this as a kid. I've read this story a lot. How you could get so excited about some grapes. And what, why in the world does it matter? Until my wife a couple weeks ago came back from the market, on the market, and she brought home a bushel, I don't know if it was a bushel, sounds nice, a bushel of white peaches. Anybody have white peaches? And she raved. My wife is not a woman of many words, but she raved and raved. They're so cheap. You know, first of all, inexpensive, because we do have Dutch in our blood. That's the primary, most important thing in everything we do is it's cheap. And then number two, they're sweet and they're delicious. And then she raved about the guy at the market. It was so friendly. He even threw a couple extra pomegranates or kiwis in the bag, you know. And I start realize like fruit can be really important to some people. It's a sign of good in this case, okay? Because it'll come up. Don't worry. Grapes will come up again. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin. Not Sin. Zin. Although you could make a point there. As far as Rehob, Nar, Leo, Lebo, Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where... Man, can I just skip all these towns? Is anybody going to be offended? It's a lot. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, right? So large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster. And I tell you, there's a love affair going on with fruit in this passage, but that's besides the point. Because of the cluster of grapes, the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, think about that, 40 days. You've been exploring this land since early June, okay? And just now, you're coming back. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people there were powerful, and their towns were large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. You know, it's amazing. I'm making little comments here. I like to do that, but it's amazing how if a person is a negative person, you know, you could take them to Disneyland and they'll complain about the price of the hot dog. Yeah. You know, they don't care about being the happiest place on earth, man, but the food was too expensive. That's just a side note. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He's the optimist in the crowd. He says, "Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge." Sound familiar? I mean, they say it how many times? "We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. So here we are as a church today. And I want you to think, if you can, during my message of personally, I think so many times we think of a message personally, probably too much. Like, this is a word for me. This is, you know, this is God's promise for me. But I want you also to think about us, the body, Damascus Road. Okay? Now, these are exciting times. Exciting times because we can look back at the last 3 years and see all God has done. I mean, I wasn't there the day that Kent and Leslie and Matt, and this was even before Christine, I think, yeah, rolled in on their station wagon, and Matt's like a happy kid in the back seat, you know, like, "Yeah, it's awesome, Austria." I don't know what it was like. That's how I envision it, you know? But they came here and they said, "This is the promised land, Lindbergh. The grapes are great here," you know? They saw a lot of potential. But I think today, we're at the most critical part in the journey. It's the day of transition. It's the day, not well in 2 weeks, but it's a time of transition. And let's be honest, Damascus Road is always in transition. I mean, it won't be too much longer and I'll be going, "Well, got to go back to the States to raise more money. Here's the keys, you know, everything. Here you go." And more people will come and fill my place. And that's just how it works. And that's one of the things I really love about this church. I mean, if you want friends around the world, come here for 6 months. Yeah. You know, you'll meet people from 50 different nations in 6 months. I mean, it's incredible. But if we're not careful, we could really take this moment for our church and ourselves for granted. We need to be intentional and thought through on what the next step is we take. We're people of faith, we know that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, says that Hebrews 11:6. And we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. So what can this story tell us? What can the 12 spies tell us? What we're going to do today is a little compare and contrast. We're going to look at some of the mistakes the 10 spies made, the negative spies. These were the guys with the bad report. And then there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that had a good report. You notice I didn't start at the beginning of the chapter. And part of that was because the 10 spies, their names aren't worth remembering. You know, there's a guy named Gad, Zooks, Gad, something, I don't know. Read the name. Read the names. Read the list. It's a hall of shame, not a hall of fame. Nobody remembers these guys. And I think, personally, we all stand in our lives and we could make an eternal impact for Jesus or we could never be remembered. One of the things my dad used to do when I was a kid, he was pastoring, sounds kind of morbid, but he would take me to a local cemetery and he'd go, "Hey, let's go pray together." I'm like, in the cemetery, that's kind of creepy, you know, and I'm kind of a scared guy. I go by a cemetery, I still get scared, you know, I'm like, that's how I am. And so, but he did it on purpose is because he, I looked at the dates, and there would be a starting point and an end point. And everybody that ever lived, no matter what they look like, no matter who they're married to, how many kids they had a starting point and an end point. We have to be intentional, guys. We have to think things through. If not, your life will be 40 years gone by. And you'll go, wow, it's already done. 40 years gone by. That just happened for me, my 40th birthday. Wow, 40 years. And fortunately, I don't have many regrets. But I do look and go, that went awfully fast. How many people can say amen to that? So today we're going to look at some of the mistakes that the 10 spies made. And I pray that that's not the case with Damascus Road. And I pray that's not the case with you and I. Looking back at Numbers 13:27, right off the bat, the 10 spies make a huge mistake. It says, this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. It is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. The first point this morning, if you're going to enter your promised land, it requires us to take accountability for our own actions. You know, when we face tough times, daunting circumstances, our first instinct often is to blame others, isn't it? The 10 spies, they weren't willing to be accountable for their own attitudes, and they wanted to blame Moses. Here, Moses had led them through the wilderness, man. I mean, God, through Moses, pulled off a lot of miracles on their behalf, and yet Moses was the first one to get the blame. Why do we do that? This is human nature, isn't it? Like I said, we're in this together as the body of Christ. There's going to be good days, going to be bad days. There's going to be sermons that are great, that move you to your feet. And there's going to be sermons that you're going like this and move you to look at your watch. There's going to be days where the coffee, no offense, stay okay, but the coffee's better than other days. Sometimes worship, you won't feel anything. You'll go, ah, that's a song from 1987. I don't know why we keep singing that one. Let's do some more modern tunes. But we're in this together, through thick and through thin. And man, what you see here with the 10 spies is immediately they shift the blame to Moses and say, you sent us. You sent us. I talk a lot with our drum leaders a lot of times that there's a high responsibility to being a leader. Number one thing you need to know if you're a leader is that you will not have 100% of the vote ever. You will never have everybody be happy with your decisions. And can I also say something that might blow your mind? I believe that as a follower of Jesus, we all are called to be leaders in the sense that we lead others to Jesus. In other words, and this isn't the not so good, this is the not so good news part of it, is that you're going to have critics if you follow Jesus the way he should be followed. Yeah. So you got to get over, I need everybody to like me. You got to get over getting unfriended by a Facebook friend because you put something about Jesus is good. True story, it's happened. God is good. I'm going to unfriend you because you're so judgmental. I just said God is good. I'm sorry. That's just the world we live in. If you want to enter God's promised land for your life and as this church, we can't play the blame game. We got to take responsibility for our own actions. Never in the Bible do you see a victim mentality. Not once. Not once. And it's so common these days. People, oh, if you understood my childhood, my parents were terrible, and that's why I've never been a productive member of society for the last 50 years. Get over yourself. Now, this might come a little harsh. I kind of wondered, you know, you got a third first-time visitors, and you're saying get over yourself. And that's why if you say things with a smile on your face, it's a lot more acceptable. That's a secret to life. Get over yourself. Did that help? I'm a really nice guy. It's the scripture verse of the week. It keeps popping up over and over again. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but power, love, and self-discipline." Does it say a victim mentality? Does it say the blame game? Does it say... No, it says in the Bible many places that blessed is he who overcomes. Yep. Blessed is he who overcomes. That's what it says at the last book of the Bible. Blessed is he who overcomes. In other words, you're going to have some tough times in life. Don't blame other people. Get on with it, okay? I don't want to beat this point into the ground, so I'll move on while I still have the graces. But the people living there are powerful. This is Numbers 13, 28 and 29. It says, "But the people there living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley." Second point today, I'll get to it in a second, but you notice right off the bat, these 10 negative spies are focused on completely the wrong thing. Their circumstance, their opposition. The towns are large, and the walls are strong. And they're giants, giants. Have you not seen our bills? How can we pay these bills? Have you not heard what the doctor has said? Do you not know that nobody wants to know Jesus in Maastricht, so we cannot witness to our neighbors because this is a God-forsaken place? Opposition. The problem with that is if you are so easily intimidated by the first little giant that comes across your path, they get bigger. They get bigger. Now, let me tell you, from personal experience, I had a big giant when I was born, cerebral palsy. However, you might think that that's the biggest giant of all, permanent disability. However, there have been much bigger giants in my life, mentally, that have come. And if you get knocked out by the first little giant, the first little opposition, you'll never see victory in your life. This is probably why I can't really stand to be around people that are negative all the time. It drives me nuts. It kills me. Because negativity is what would have kept me in the wheelchair. It literally would have kept me in the wheelchair. But thank God he surrounded me with people, with the two spies, you know, my mom, my physical therapist. Just enough people to say, "You can do it, Steve." We do affect each other, guys. Yeah. We are the body of Christ. And if you bring a negative attitude, and some drum students have saw this side of me, I'm all fun and games until negativity gets involved, and then I get very firm. And I apologize right now for that. But I don't apologize. Because that will kill you. It's a giant that's got to be beat. And the giant, a lot of times, is in your own mind. A pastor and author, Chuck Swindoll, had this to say. This is a good quote. By the way, please take notes. You know, chew on this stuff like I talked about a couple weeks ago, meditating on the Word of God, on what He wants to speak in your life. That's the path to freedom. He said this, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we'll embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the string we have, and that's our attitude." I'm convinced, now listen to this, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We're in charge of our attitudes. Can I tell you that the number one compliment, other than that he loved Jesus, was a good father and husband, is somebody said, "That guy's attitude would never die." It was always positive. He was always an overcomer. Attitude, attitude, attitude. You know, they say in real estate, the location, location, location determines value. Well, in life, attitude, attitude, attitude is what determines value. If I had it my way, I just wouldn't work with anybody who had a bad attitude. You know, unfortunately, God doesn't really call us to that. He calls us to difficult people too. But my hope is that is Damascus Road. And again, I'm speaking a lot to the church here. That we, and I believe we are, but I believe we can always improve, amen? Mm-hmm. That we can be people not who live in dreamland, fantasy land, you know, unicorns and fluffy clouds, but we see reality, but we respond the way God would have us respond. Not how our emotions tell us to respond, not how negative, critical people tell us to respond, but the way God wants us to respond. You know, Chuck Swindoll said, we are in charge of our attitudes. Ask yourself today, is that you? Are you in charge of your attitude? Or is it ruling your life? Somebody's in charge. Do you wake up in the morning and go, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Anybody who has little kids knows that the alarm clock wakes up awfully early, 6 a.m, and it's a decision of the will to say, I will rejoice and be glad in this day. Amen? So in point number 2, to enter our promised land requires us to have an attitude that honors God. You know, what's so sad is that the 10 spies, they had been there when the manna fell from heaven. And I was trying to think how I could contextualize this, you know, Lindbergh style. Imagine going out in your backyard and just a plate full of fly just falls from the sky every day. Boom. And the next day, you know, a piece of fly. You know the pie? You guys tracking with me? Okay, so I'm trying to contextualize Scripture, you know. But every day you have, you know, food to eat. Awesome. And it just comes from the sky. I mean, would you ever forget that? Should you ever forget that? You know, and then imagine you're going to church and the bridges are out because the Hogerbrug is always out, the elevator. I'm ranting now. But imagine you just say, well, honey, you know, Julie, I know you can't get the stroller on the elevator. It's always broken. So why don't I just part the Moss River for half an hour? We'll cross on dry land and we'll get to church. Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened, I would probably never forget it. But let me ask you, how many times has God done something amazing in your life that you knew was God and then you forget the next time a crisis comes? Can I get an amen for me first and foremost? Because I'm the biggest walking miracle probably here in this room, and I still do the same thing. I'll confess, guilty as charged. That's what happened to the spies. They didn't understand. They didn't understand that if you can turn your mindset around and go from crisis to praise, problem to thanksgiving, you can overcome anything. You can overcome anything. In Psalms chapter 77, the master at doing this was David, the psalmist. I love this passage, 10-13, because it starts out on a real bummer. This is the day that your car breaks down, your marriage is falling apart, your job, you don't have a job, you don't have a girlfriend, you don't have a smartphone. Again, I got to contextual. Yeah, I got to get it where it really hurts this generation. No, no, take my job, take my girlfriend, but do not take my smartphone. It says, and I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned His hand against me. Let's be honest. Have you ever wondered why God does what He does sometimes? Says, Lord, I love You, but man, this feels bad. But then He says, and this is the key to life, guys. This is it right here. But then I recall all You have done, Lord. He makes a decision, a conscious, intentional decision. I'm going to recall, no matter how I feel, all the things the Lord has done, how He's been faithful. Let me tell you, when crisis hits through an email or a phone call, And I've lost some grandparents the last couple of years. You know, and it's sad. And I know death is part of life. I'm not a wuss. I know all of that stuff. But it's hard. And then, but you begin to recall, but God, you've been so faithful. You've been so good. You'll be faithful again. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They're constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Oh God, your ways are holy. If you want a good message on holiness, go to Matt's about a month ago, giving proper perspective on what holiness really means. It'll revolutionize your life that when you fully understand what God means when he says he's holy. The 10 spies, see what happened in this 40 days, somehow they lost their perspective. They got hit a few times, you know. They saw some giants. They saw some fortified cities. Sure, there were big grapes, but they lost faith for the blessing that could be in their life because they were so focused on the giant. But next time you face a problem in your life, instead of going, wow, Lord, you abandoned me. You did it again, Lord. I don't understand why you just don't, why is there, you know, and it just, it. That's a pit that never ends. Then you start asking questions like, why is there evil and suffering in the world? And, you know, was a serpent, you know, why did God put the serpent in the garden? I mean, just go down this path that leads to death. You need to bring a stop to the negative of momentum. And the way you do that is remembering all the times God has been faithful in your life. And thanking him for it. Amen?
Amen?
We're going to take a look at one more negative example of the spies. And that's, if my sermon's coming across as hard, it's because these guys are bozos. 10 spies. You know, they blew their opportunity. By the way, they never get a chance to enter the promised land. And the whole generation they're with dies along with them. But Joshua and Caleb, the two positive, God-believing spies, get to inherit the promise of God. That's the good news, and that's coming up. But before that, a little bit more bad news. Numbers 13, 31 through 33, and 14, 1 through 4, the rest of the story. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. These guys are on a broken record, man. Grasshoppers, grasshoppers, big grapes, grasshoppers. We get the point. And that's what they thought, too. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. See, it goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. Can I remind you that they were slaves in Egypt? Can I remind you that before you knew Jesus, if you know Jesus, that you were a slave to sin?
Yeah, yeah.
That life wasn't that good. That you couldn't remember who you slept with. You couldn't remember how many drinks you had. You couldn't remember a time you didn't live without bitterness in your heart. That's Egypt. Okay, that's not good to go back to that. We know that, but just in case, it sounds appealing. If we'd only died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained, why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And it gets even worse. I couldn't even, since it'd be a little awkward, because in 2 weeks we install Matt and Christine. Well, this passage goes on to say that the people actually wanted to stone the current leaders. Yeah, I don't want to make it awkward for Matt and Christine and have them be scared, you know. But you can see where this negative attitude starts in a mind, and then it starts going. And that's my next point. To enter our promised land requires us to stick together in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is really unique because the bonds between us should be stronger than the bonds in our own family because we have the Spirit bonding us together. If you've been to a family reunion lately, you know that bonding doesn't come easy all the time. Everybody's got a crazy uncle. How many people got a crazy uncle?
Oh,
I won't name any names because this won't get podcasted, you know, but everybody's got a crazy uncle or a crazy relative that you can't stand, and let's be honest, a lot of times family reunions are pretty forced. Going to Aunt Martha's, going to have turkey. We do it every year for the last 57 years, and if you don't come, you're written out of the will. You know, I mean, that doesn't feel very loving, but in the body of Christ, we're called to love each other more than we love ourselves and honor each other more than we honor ourselves. So one of the most damaging things you can do as a believer is to begin to sow seeds of discouragement and discord among your church family. Now, please forgive me because I'm a pastor and you might think this is self-serving, you know, like I've got the hammer up here. Kent and Matt did not tell me to speak on this, by the way. But I can tell you from personal experience, I grew up in a pastor's home. I can tell you of literally finding letters. One lady thought she was a wonderful Christian woman. She is accusing my dad with swear words and nothing immoral in it, nothing. She didn't have any rights. She just went off on him. She just went on a rant. A couple years later, the lady had cancer and was dying. And I saw my dad, awesome model, go to her and bless her and pray for her. Never held it against her. But I saw so many times that the church was literally ripped apart by seeds of discord and discouragement. Be very careful. Be very careful. Don't be that person. Even to personalize it, your own family, don't discourage your wife or your husband and what God wants them to do. Don't be that person that holds somebody else back from the promised land. I believe that God is very intentional about forming the body of Christ together, so we had to go together or not at all. This church, 5 years from now, what it will be will depend on all of us, not just on Matt and Christine. Amen. Can I get an amen? Unless you're visiting, and then it's awkward, because you're like, I don't know them. You know, funny story here to break the, I know it's been such a joyous sermon. So, you know, my son, he got a sister 10 months ago, and he doesn't really know what to do, you know. And she's a little odd sometimes, like instead of kissing us now, she headbutts us. Does anybody's kid do this at that age? I don't know, it's weird, but yeah, Matt, yeah. She's gotten kind of vicious, and I go, Selah, give me, and her name means, by the way, pause and reflect on what God has done. Thinking that if we gave her a name, she would exhibit those traits, but instead, I go, Selah, give me a hug, and she reaches out and grabs for my nose, just, ha! Like she's turned into like a little beast, you know? And my son's kind of wimpy, honestly, and so he's just a victim to her a lot of times, but he gets sometimes the only tool he's got in the box is he says he withdraws his friendship from his sister. Anybody ever do this before, maybe? It's funny if it wasn't so, you know, heartbreaking, but funny at the same time. So I'm sitting in my recliner, you know, working hard, you know, as a pastor. No, I'm just kidding. I'm there, and I'm watching the kids. And I hear Case go, Selah, you're not my friend until Saturday. And I'm like, really? Wow. Can you imagine if you did that in marriage? Well, maybe we kind of do. You know, we give them the silent treatment, but that's another story. He withdraws his friendship, and so I call him over. And, you know, for me, the most important part of parenting really, honestly, boils down to this, attitude. What's the heart coming from that? You know? Why are you withdrawing your, and I don't yell at him like I'm yelling now. I'm just excited, but need some caffeine. But I say, Case, buddy, I get down on his level. You know, buddy, why are you withdrawing your friendship from Selah, you know? This is our sister. And he's like, well, she grabbed my nose and pulled it off, you know? And I'm like, oh, it's still there. Let me pray for it. You know, and I've got this reconciliation. Selah, come here. You know, she crawls over and, you know, she has no idea what's going on. But I'm, you know, it's all to get inside my son's head and make sure there's good friendship. And I think so often this happens in church. Well, I used to like the pastor, or I used to like that person, but then they made that decision that was not good. They didn't call me back when I went through a crisis. We keep such a short You know, we don't have much long of a grace leash. You know, we just keep such a short list of whatever you did for me lately, that's good. But the minute I don't like what you're doing, we're not friends till Saturday. And then some of us actually get a little frustrated because Sunday comes around and it's Communion Sunday. And we know we have to lay everything at the altar. We have to forgive our brother and sister. And you don't want to come because you know that's going to be required of you. So, you know, you don't want to forgive. You want to hold it out a little longer because it feels good. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. I have a master's in theology. I do not know why he says he changes his mind midstream and goes, no, there's seven things. I don't know. Maybe somebody could tell me. I'll look into that. But there are seven things. Haughty eyes. Not haughty eyes like good looking, you know. But like eyes that desire. This is getting awkward. Keep moving. If you're visiting, forgive me. Lisa Crumb's family. You guys, I'm sorry. I joke because Lisa's great. But hands that kill the innocent. How many people believe that hands that kill innocent babies and kids and people who are innocent, anybody, God hates that. A heart that plots evil. Somebody who sits, you know, premeditated murder. I'm going to take them out. Feet that race to do wrong. Until you get older, you can't really visualize these things, but then you look at the news and you see like a riot where they go and beat seven guys beating one guy. Feet that are racing to do wrong. A false witness who pours out lies. Man, there are people in prison today behind bars because somebody was a false witness. They poured out lies. And then lastly, now think about the level of hate for those other things, maybe even righteous anger you have in your own heart. And then goes on to say, a person who sows discord in a family. Man, that's heavy. That's heavy. God, forgive me. Problem is, when you're a discourager in a situation, you not only take on the person that you're disagreeing with, like Moses, but what will happen every single time is you end up opposing God. You end up being in direct opposition to God. Now, don't say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that all spiritual leadership is good. I am saying that God wants us to honor all leadership. And there are different ways. Matt can talk about that some other time. But there are ways to honor and not agree. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not giving a blank check to you have to do whatever your spiritual leaders say. No, not at all. But I am saying that you have to be very careful because next thing you know, it's like wildfire over here, a little spark. You know, did you hear what they did? I don't know about that. I don't know, man. And gosh, I don't agree. And then over here, you know. Yeah, did you hear what she said about that? And then next thing you know, a fire is broken out and it can't be contained. Next thing you know, there's a new church plan across the city. How many people have been in cities that this happens? Yeah. You know? Oh, there's somebody with a better, fresh vision. God hates that. God hates that. How many churches have been started in the flesh and that's why they've never grown to over 50 in 50 years, never seen any miracles? Never seen any manifest signs of God's presence because they were started out in the flesh. And you can apply this to your family as well. You know? Boy, made me evaluate the way I do things sometimes. You know? And we could call it our 2 cents worth. You know, I'm just being honest. That's real popular in this culture. You know, I'm just being blunt. You know? It's who I am. No, it's not godly. Be respectful, be honoring. Be honoring of each other. It's not just pastors that we're talking about. It's your brother and sister in Christ. Look at the person. Literally do this right now. Look at the person on your right and your left. Okay, awkward. Okay, that's the people I'm talking about here. Each other. Protect each other. Something I keep hammering home to Case, and I will to Sayla too. You guys are for each other. Your closest friends. You're in this together. I want to look now and shift gears, and we're almost done, to the one positive point, in the sense, the one thing that you want to do for sure if you want to enter the promised land. And it says in verse 5 of Numbers 14, "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel." These are the two, these are the three godly men that we know of in the story. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, he wasn't Catholic, a son of Nun, and it's a cheesy joke. Scratch that one from next time, okay. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, I can make a joke there, but I won't. They tore their clothing, sign of humility. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless to pray to us." They're only help. Boy, talk about a misquote. "They are only helpless. Pray to us." Okay? I still feel like I said that in the wrong cadence, but you got it. "They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." What a different cry, man. Don't you love to be around these kind of people? Not naive people, but people that are like, if that's what God's calling you to. I remember Laura Piavon. I pick on people in the front row, so next time you may want to move back around. But, you know, I remember she came, she said, last year, she said, "I feel called to missions. I want to go do something with the gifting that God's given me, design, architecture." And I was so excited. We said, how can we make it happen? Because I believe the God in you wants to use you. I'm not going to go, Laura, I don't know. You know, that's a little crazy. No, because she's my sister in Christ, I want to get behind it. I want to do something practically that will bless her in it. You see what I'm saying? These are the kind of people you want as your best friends in life. If they're not these kind of people, get rid of them in a nice way. Just slowly detach. Because these are people that will feed life into you. I can say one thing, you know, about Matt and Christine. One thing I love about Matt and Christine, they've always been willing to jump in and help. We started Drum. A lot of people think it happened when Texas came. But we actually got together, did worship and things before they were even involved. And he was that kind of guy. He didn't care whose name was on it. He didn't care that I was the pastor of Drum. And that's the beauty of now. I get to serve what they want to do in this church. And I'll tell you what, I'm so glad to do it. I mean, I'm excited. I've been excited to serve Kim and Leslie. I'm excited to serve Matt and Christine. That's the kind of people you want to surround yourself with. Life givers. People that believe in the dreams and the visions God's put in your heart. Amen? Amen. We want to be a church like that. It's interesting to me that these, Joshua and Caleb, they aren't wimpy guys. They're skilled warriors. They just went toe-to-toe with giants, scouted out the land. And yet they tore their clothing. They were humble. The strongest leaders and warriors in this world will always first and foremost be humble. Did you hear what I just said? The strongest leaders and warriors in this world will first and foremost be humble. Augustine said that humility is the chief virtue of all the saints. In other words, you don't have humility, I don't know if you know Jesus. That's just what it is. Now, I'm not saying we have seasons of pride and we don't wrestle with pride. You know, but your best pastors in life will be humble. They'll lead by servants, by servanthood. They'll get down with the people when you're going through a rough time. They'll cry with you. That's what they did here. They tore their clothes, man. They could have said, hey, Moses, remember, two, good report, us. Can we just go right now to the promised land, get a head start on the grapes? No, they identified with the people that were hurting. They identified. And I love this other part that you might overlook, is they avoid the sin of presumption. They said, and if the Lord is pleased with us. Well, wait a second. Hasn't the Lord promised the promised land? You know, hasn't he promised to bless even back to Abraham? Wait a second. Why if? And also another sign of humility, and if there's one big mistake I see a lot of Christians make, is they assume that the word they got 10 years ago is still the word for today, but they didn't walk in obedience to get to the point of the promise, and so kind of all bets are off. Yeah. You know what I mean? They went back and said, wait a second. One thing Julie and I do, we're doing this year. Every term we say, you know, just my backstory, I was called to the Netherlands when I was 12. Love Holland, name our kids Dutch names. But what we're doing this coming year is we're praying to God, God, do you want us to come back to Maastricht in the Netherlands? Now you may think that's crazy. Of course, you're fruitful. No, I never want to be a guy who's presumptuous. I want to listen to God every step of the way, amen? We listen to God and we obey Him. We don't just assume what He told us at one point in time. Now, there are some things, and I can think of one thing. I need to say this because some people might take this as a way out. Marriage is a commitment you make for a lifetime. God doesn't change all of a sudden and go, that's not the person for you. So, you know, and we hear of preachers doing that crazy stuff. God told me this other lady who's 20 years younger, blonde, is to be my wife and you're out. No, no, that's not God. That's not God at all. But as far as everything else, pretty much, we continue to follow what God's word says. God's words never change, but we always go to God in humility and say, God, what do you want next for me? Because what happens is we can get in a rhythm, and God's not doing that anymore, you know? He's doing something new. Their strength came from the Lord. They humbly, this is the last point, they humbly put their trust in the promise of God and obeyed Him. And when I wrote this, I thought, man, that's so simple. Nobody's going to think that's profound. Nobody's going to really think that's an amazing word. But then I thought, but if you can live this one slide right here, if you can live that, everything else in life will take care of itself. Does that make sense? It's not profound, but the most simple things are often the most difficult things to live out. Live this one out, and you can't go wrong. You know, humility and trust go hand in hand. Psalms 27 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Humility and trust. Being humble enough to say, I don't have it all figured out, but Lord, I trust you. What do you want to do in my life? But today is the most important day of the rest of your life. A chance to begin again. When we do the baptisms this afternoon, and I hope everybody comes, man, there's nothing more celebratory than a baptism. But it signifies new life. The old is gone, the new has come. And if one thing you've hopefully got from my message is that life is summed up by a series of simple choices. Life is summed up by choices. Choices we make. And can I tell you that the grace of God is so good that no choice that you've made up to this point is beyond God's love, His redemption, His forgiveness. I remember my first year of college, I was in a university ministry and I was talking to a guy. I'll just be really honest with you because it's hard to talk around this, but I was walking with him one day and he'd come to Christ and he had told me that he was a neo-Nazi before he came to Christ and he had tattoos, swastikas he had to get removed and stuff. And he told me that, and I won't go into the type of people, but he told me on this path, I was 18 years old, he said, Steve, I killed somebody, this type of person with my buddies, and we threw him in the river. And I got to be honest with you, it was at that moment, you know, I thought, of course, you know, your grace is enough. Wow, is it? Is it really? And I know you might hear a lot of pastors say, yeah, God will cover every bad choice you make. I'm telling you that God will cover your past of murder. Anything. He'll cover it all if you just give it to Him and make the choice to follow Him. See, the 10 spies, I really believe that even after they gave their bad report, they could have reversed course and said, you know what, we were wrong. They could have saw Joshua and Caleb and tore their clothes and say, please forgive us. We want to go into the promised land, but they never did it. They missed the grace opportunity that they had. And right now, today, this moment is a grace opportunity. This is a moment where you can say, I'll follow Jesus. I don't totally know what that means. And I prayed with somebody last week, which was so awesome, because how do you explain new life? How do you explain new life? How do you explain that everything that you've regretted in the past will be washed away and you'll have a joy that you've never experienced before? How do you explain that? But I can tell you that if you put your faith in Jesus today, that's what will happen. And you'll hear testimonies this afternoon of that's exactly what happened over and over again. So we're going to play this last song. But Lamentations 3:22 through 23 says this: the faithful love of the Lord never ends. Not for a neo-Nazi, not for a pedophile, not for a rapist. I'm trying to pull out the heavy sins that nobody thinks anybody can ever forget. God can forgive. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I was talking to my wife about this. We're just marveling, like, isn't that awesome that every day is a new beginning? Every day. Can I get an amen? Can somebody get excited that every day is a new day? Doesn't matter what happened yesterday. I'm going to pray, and what I'm going to do, if today you want to start a new day, and this could even be if you've walked away from the Lord, or you're in sin right now that's unrepentant, and you're like, I don't feel good about myself and the Lord right now. Let's make it new. Amen? So today, God, thank you. You're so good. God, you're so good. Lord, you've set before us the promised land, a land of blessing, not of curses. A land of faithfulness that never ends, and mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we're tired of living in the land of constant disappointment and bitterness and hurt and selfishness. We want to come to the promised land, Jesus. Today, if you're here and you want to follow Jesus, you want to take the first step, would you raise your hand today? And I want to pray with you. Again, not gonna point you out, drag you up here or anything, but just want to see. There's something powerful about just saying, yes, Lord, that's me. I want to follow Jesus. Or if you've been away from the Lord and you want to start again. The beauty of it, man, you can start again. Raise your hand. I see the hand. Thank you. See the hand. Thank you. See those hands? You can put your hands down. I see them. Several going up. There's others. I feel it strongly. More than four or five, I can tell you that much. Anybody else? Best decision I ever made. I was 5 years old, and that's how miraculous it was. I was 5 years old, and it changed the course of my life forever. 5 years old. Still got a chance. I just want to pray with you. For those that raise their hand, if you're not getting baptized today, if you haven't been baptized, consider it. Consider it. This is your day. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all these that have said, I want new life. I want to be on journey with you, Jesus. I'm tired of working it out myself, but I want you, and I want what it means to follow you, which is a land, the promised land of blessing. Lord, thank you for those that have raised their hand who've said, I want a new start. I pray that at this moment, Lord, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, that they would be touched by your power, Lord, never to want to go back to Egypt again. Never. For those who struggle with sins that seem like bondage, break the chains right now in the name of Jesus and bring new life to every area of their life. Not this one area they still struggle with, but every area of their life, God. We love you, Jesus. Amen.